So one more time, Luke 6, 46 to 49. You guys don't know this already, but this is the second sermon that you're getting today. The first one was when Pastor Fred read through this. This passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 17, going all the way through Luke chapter 6, is called the Sermon on the Plain. It's really similar to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. The Sermon on the Mount is known as the greatest sermon that has ever been preached on planet Earth. And this Sermon on the Plain is really similar to it. A lot of the same themes go right through it. And Pastor Fred preached through it or read through it earlier when he read through that passage. The passage we're going to read in just a minute here is actually the conclusion of the sermon. Now, being a pastor preacher, I can confess to you that oftentimes preachers don't know how to conclude a sermon. It's kind of like an airplane that there's the airport, but they just keep circling around and around and around and don't know how to land the plane and end the sermon well. I heard about a lady who once told her pastor that her sermon that day had reminded her of God's peace and his mercy. And if I'm a pastor and I hear that, that's encouraging. I want people to leave not thinking about the church or the music, but I'm reminded of God's peace and mercy. But then she concluded with her little phrase that, she said this, like the peace of God, it surpassed understanding. And like the mercy of God, it was everlasting. Now, all kidding aside, the reality is when you read verses 46 through 49, Jesus did not fall short in his conclusion. Particularly as we read verses 46 through 49, he lands this plane right on target. And that target, listen, that target is our hearts. He goes right there deep. And so listen, this passage is God's gift to you. You all believe God is love. And we're going to see this theme a few times. I want to bring it up a few times. Well, lovingly, he brings this to land in our hearts. So let's begin in verse 46. We read Jesus' conclusion to what all Pastor Fred had read earlier. Now he says this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them, that is, follow his instructions that we just heard in his sermon. This one is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It was great. Well, here Jesus is concluding his sermon, and here's what he does. He ends this sermon with a sting and also with an admonition, some lesson that he wants to give in your lap, lay in your lap and for you to take with you. And then finally with an illustration. So let's work through this. First of all, the sting. Jesus actually confronts the allegiance of his followers here. Now, I'm supposing that we've all gathered together and we're in a Christian church. And most of you are probably saying, yes, I am a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. I categorize myself on that. If I'm looking at different religions, yeah, I'll be a Christian. And so Jesus is actually, the sting is going to be, he's going to confront your allegiance, my allegiance. Now remember the audience here. If you don't remember, Pastor Fred read that earlier, way back in verse 17 here. Jesus is preaching a sermon, but who's in the audience? Who's listening? Well, verse 17 tells us. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoasts of Tyre and Sidon. So you got two elements to this crowd. There's a large group of disciples, thousands perhaps, of people who are true disciples of Jesus. Now hear this. These disciples were hardcore. They were not, you know, just go to church once in a while or maybe turn on religious television or listen to the Christian music once in a while. These people were truly, literally followers of Jesus. They'd leave home and business for weeks, months sometimes, and follow him literally. And they were there. They loved Jesus. They loved what he was about. They wanted to be about, be doing what he was doing and be about this movement of following Jesus Christ. And they committed themselves to his teaching and they were following in his footsteps literally. You also have this great crowd of people from all over the place, all over the world at that time. And they came because they'd heard about him and they wanted to hear him teach. Or they'd heard about him and they wanted to come and be healed by him. And understand now, Jesus wasn't doing a marketing campaign. He wasn't putting billboards all over saying, come, this crusade. He just, by word of mouth and by who he was, people came to see, to experience what he was about. Now, you see that happening, and I think this sermon might have caught many of them by surprise, because what you read in this sermon are hard teachings. These are no softball, lovey-dovey. This is some hard teachings Jesus is doing here. And this is why I want you to have your Bibles open when Pastor Fred was reading and when I'm looking at it, because we're looking at Christ, who is our Master, Lord, Savior. And when you read through the verses that we read through earlier, we see that Jesus taught that those that God acknowledges as blessed, he says, you are the ones who are blessed, are those who are poor and humble and needy. That isn't what we like to think about, and that is completely countercultural to what we want to experience. He actually went on to say, those that God acknowledges being cursed were the rich, independent. He went on to say, you guys need to be loving, but he went to the extreme, you need to love your enemies. Jesus taught that those listening to him should refrain from having a judgmental spirit, but actually from within be generous, forgiving, forbearing, patient. Jesus taught that when other people begin to criticize you and bring your faults to bear, the speck that they have that you see, that should show your own sin, the log. Look what you have in your own life. Examine that before you're looking at other people and picking them apart. So this is not easy teaching. This is hard. But remember we said earlier, God is love, right? Do you think Jesus was just having a bad day and say, I can't stand you people. I got to just bash you with these words. No, he's saying this is part of the way, the truth, and the life. We die so that we can truly live. Die to self so that we can truly live. And he's saying this is what true Christianity looks like. Who doesn't want to be a part of the church that's living this out, right? Y'all wouldn't want to flock to that place. Except for what we're saying is, don't just flock to the place so you can experience. You need to be that person. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. Because Jesus goes and says, after that teaching, you read in verse 46, he says in the conclusion, why are all of you flocking out to me and expressing your allegiance and loyalty to me and complimenting me, and you are calling me Lord, Lord, and yet not do what I tell you? In other words, you're coming and you're giving me the accolades. You might even clap at the end of that sermon, but sadly, it's just going to go in one ear and out the other. It's just a momentary, that's good, and then going back to routine and regimented life apart from him. The word Lord here means master. Jesus, master, owner, ruler. So I'm expressing master, owner of me, ruler over all, including my own heart. It's a title of respect, obviously. But those who would use it as a means of expressing allegiance to him. I am loyal to you. I'm connected to you. You are Lord. I am follower. You are here. I am here. I am going to submit to you and follow your way and your will. So Jesus comes along and says, why are you calling me Lord, but you're not actually following me? Why do you speak with your lips of me as being your Lord, but you don't act as if I really were? Why do your words contradict your actions? If I'm Lord, then why do you not grant me allegiance then with your lives? Your words express allegiance to me, but your actions show disloyalty. So here today, this is an ancient text with an ancient sermon, but this goes right down the corridors of history into our context here today. You perhaps have come and you've expressed the joy of following Jesus. I like what Jesus is about. I like this. I like the whole concept and idea of a church and living out life together and actually experiencing true love with one another. And I'm committing maybe to following Jesus. And in fact, look at me. I'm in church today, am I not? Look at me. I'm being a Christ follower. But then when you come in, you get this hard teaching that Jesus himself throws at you. Love your enemies. Forgive people. Let the offenses and sins of others, the specks, be a means of revealing your own sinful tendencies. Be humble. Be teachable. Accept criticism as my voice so that you can grow. And then he concludes that sermon with a sting. Why are you calling me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? Here's the application to take right from this little thing here. Consider these words of Jesus, what it might mean for you. Now listen, this sermon, you can might right away go, oh, I wish so-and-so was here. Man, I hope that person on the other side of the sanctuary is listening. But no, seriously, is this for you? Is this the shoes Jesus put on your feet right now to go and walk? Is this what he's showing, the mirror of God's word, looking at your heart, saying, I'm talking to you, not them, I'm talking to you. You may like Jesus a lot. You may really enjoy the church and the people of the church, but are you really hearing Jesus speak to you, saying, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, but you're not following me? You don't do what I say. Well, there's the sting. Remember, God's love. He's got good intention. So he goes on, and he doesn't leave us hanging out to dry now. He goes on with an admonition to show us what he really means by that. And so look at verse 47. What you're going to find in verse 47 is following Jesus means more than just agreeing with him. It actually means action. It's not just that, yeah, okay, my vote is in. I like this. It's my vote is in, and I'm going to do this. I'm all about this. I'm going to jump in. Everything, every part of me, we can reference last week's sermon on that. So in three short points here, Jesus teaches what it really means to be his disciple. You hear that? What it really means to be his disciple. Not what you say, but what it really means for you to say with your lips and your life, I do follow Jesus Christ. He is Lord. So here's what it means. Let's read verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. So really quick, succinct, Jesus is good. First of all, he says, those who come to me. That is what the disciples and the crowds did. They came out to him. From all over that world at that time, they flocked out to see Jesus. They heard about him, or they saw this man, Jesus, and they came to him. And that's right now, including everyone right now in this room even. You've come to church. You've come. The next point is not just come to me, but hear me. That is, they listened to what Jesus had to say. In other words, they didn't just come and say, I can't wait for the miracles to start. Ah, he's talking right now. But once he starts like turning water into wine, that's going to be cool. No, they come and they want to hear him. I want to hear the voice of Jesus. And not just hear what his voice sounds like, but hear the content of his message. So they put themselves under his teaching. Now, before we look at the third point, let's stop for a minute, because in that crowd originally, this would include people like Peter, who was the loved disciple of Jesus, but also Judas, who would eventually betray Jesus. This would include John and all the apostles that would set the world on fire for Christ, but it would also include the Pharisees who hated Jesus. These all came and they were listening. But as we will now see, there's another place for a true disciple, and that is those who do what I say, those who obey Jesus. You hear his words, and you do them. You put them into practice. Now listen, this is a distinguishing mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ. Christianity America is popular. Doesn't seem that way, but people who profess to be Christians are like in the 80 percentile. It's like 80% of Americans or more say, I follow Jesus Christ. But when you examine without condescension, even our own lives, we see, well, do I really? And this is what Christ is challenging this room full of people. Are you really? You've come, you're listening, but are you doing? Are you doing? That is, in faith, my trust, my belief, I trust Jesus and his words to the point where I'm going to devote my life to him. I'm going to devote all of me, my affections, my intellect, my actions, my motive. I want everything to be about him. Now, objections might be raised by many at this point, because when you hear that, many will say, I don't know about that. That sounds so constricting. It's like bondage. I want to be able to do some of my own things, and I'll do the church thing, but I actually... You're talking about at work and at home and at school. And with my jokes and with my entertainment, all of that under the umbrella of Christ and his rule, it seems like a life of bondage, as if Jesus were a cruel boss. For those who see the mess of life apart from God and Jesus, these words come into my ear, into my heart, and offer hope and instruction to make God's purposes realized, liberating, and satisfying. I hear these things and I say, absolutely. I want everything about me to be about Jesus. This is not just a religious thing and we do these little functions and hopefully one day it all kind of works out in the end. He is so precious and real and living that I want to have this ongoing relationship with him and follow him and love him because he is precious. He is real. Well, Jesus' final words in his sermon are an illustration. So let's continue. Verses 48 and 49. He says at the end of verse 47, I will show you what the one who hears and comes and hears and does my words. I'll show you what he is like. Verse 48, he's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears, they come and they hear and doesn't do it is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And here Jesus' strong conclusion to this illustration, and the ruin of that house was great. So, we followers of Jesus, we come, we hear, and we do, we'll be like a wise builder. The foundation of your life is deep and firm. And that's because the foundation of your life is in Jesus. It's in his teachings. It's in what he's all about. And I'm not talking about therapeutic morality here where we're just trying to do right things and feel good about ourselves. I'm talking about linked into the transforming grace of Christ himself. He saved me from all of my sins and forgave me, but now he abides in me, and now I'm linked with him, and now I, in the midst of conflicts and prickly people and difficult days and hot sanctuaries, we find that I have joy and peace and love and gentleness and kindness and self-control because I'm linked into him. Not because I'm a good person and everyone goes, boy, you're a really neat guy. We say, no, my light is shining before men so that they can see my good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Because it's not me. It's not me. I'm just leaning on the one who's doing this in me. That is a deep foundation. That is a firm foundation. And so when the storms come, the waters burst on the house. And I love it. It's not shaken. I mean, it doesn't say it tottered a little but stayed. It's like you were in the house and you didn't even know there's a storm going on outside. It's not shaken. It's not in any danger at all. It is absolutely firm. Contrary to that, the person who's come and heard and not obeyed, who acted according to what Christ taught, is a foolish builder. There's no foundation. In fact, it's interesting. Jesus says it's not like a shallow or weak foundation. He says there's no foundation. There's nothing. Your life is so vulnerable. All it's going to take is a slight wind, and you're going to be rattled. In fact, the storm comes, and the waters burst upon the house. It collapsed, and the ruin was great. Now, what's Jesus saying to you? Hear these words clearly today. I wanted you to see this in, if you have one of those red letter Bibles, this is in red, meaning this is Jesus talking. This is direct quote from Jesus. Work cited. He's the one who said this. This isn't David Buckley talking to you and trying to move and shape you. It's Christ himself and his grace and love trying to give you that sting, exhortation, and illustration to help you live life truly in his presence. We all have the potential to either be wise or foolish with our lives. And Christ in his goodness comes and shows you wisdom. Now that is love. You want your life to be firm and unshakable? He's saying, I'm showing you it. I'm showing you it. Go this way. Those who base their life on Jesus will have a deep and firm foundation. Not only do you come to Jesus with your church attendance and your mealtime prayers, and not only do you hear Jesus listening to sermon, reading your Bible at home, but you also follow after the words of Jesus and you build your life upon them. You build your life upon him. And I want to be careful again. I want to be careful that we're not just showing you some teaching, some Bible, but a person, God himself, Christ, that you're building your life in this glorious relationship with him. So I'm not just going through a textbook saying I got to line my life up this way, but I'm listening to the voice of the one who loves me more than you could ever realize. He's saying, here's how you can live. Here's how you can live. And the result of the life lived that way, well, when the storm comes, you withstand. Now, the question is, what's the storm? Now, if we want to be faithful to the Word of God, we can make up whatever we think about what the storm is. But what do you think Jesus is saying here? Well, remember, this is a Sermon on the Plain. If you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, he actually unpacks what the storm is. And in the Sermon on the Mount, it's actually final judgment. When I come back and you're going to have your life held accountable and the fury of my wrath comes, if you've based your life in Christ, you'll be okay. You will bow before him with joy and say, Jesus, I confess you as Lord, and I'm so glad to be your redeemed one. On the contrary, if you come back on the other side of Christ and the fury comes, you, what does the end of verse 49 say? The ruin of that house was great. Well, let's pull back just a little bit because it's Matthew. Matthew is very strategic in his application there. Luke isn't so specific here. So we're Luke 6, right? That's where your Bibles are open. He doesn't unpack that for us. So we then assume over this text that when he's talking about storm, it can mean various different things that you've found throughout Scripture that talk about storms in life. So it could be any trial. It could be any temptation even, brothers and sisters. The storms of life. Right now, you could be in a storm. You can hear Jesus speak to you in that storm. And maybe you can feel the house shaking. You can still hear the roaring of the flood. You feel as though you're going to have the walls collapse on you, and you may think you're going to drown in these times of trouble. But when the storm quiets, you're going to find the house is still intact. You're okay. When you get a little reprieve from the bad relationship or the difficult finances or the poor health, you'll find, I've actually grown through this whole trial. This storm was good for me. Let me just try to wrap this up for you. Conclusion, right? Let's see if I can land the plane. The way of Jesus is wise. I mean, you've come today to be instructed by Jesus, and goodness sakes, he is wise. Absolute truth. He's opening the door and saying, here's your paradise. Come rest in me. Come rest in me. Follow me. Build your life on Jesus. Not just come into church, but let's get strategic and let's put energy into this. He's saying, come to me, lean on me, rest in me, follow me every day, every moment. And you are going to be sturdy and strong. In fact, you're going to be so sturdy and strong, others are going to be able to lean on you because you're leaning on me. And my grace will go through you and experience them, bless them. So hear, obey him. Hang on the promises and truths Jesus has given. Now, I'll just say this. This might be new to some of you here today. And I trust, I hope, and I've prayed that you've seen the beauty of Jesus here. He is not a cruel taskmaster, just beating you up with words and instructions. He has sweet truths that will sustain and keep you forever. So the first instruction that I think you would need to hear from Jesus is found in the Gospel of John, where Jesus would say very positively, revealing himself to you, saying, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. The trouble is you've not experienced that, and there's something that's keeping you from enjoying this solid foundation, and that something is what the Bible calls sin, which is any act of defiance or disobedience or distrust against God. I think if we took a poll right now, most of you would say, that's something I need. I'm a sinner. So I'm not just picking on a few of you. We're all people who are desperate for this. And this is why Jesus came to earth, to offer forgiveness of sins. Isn't that a beauty? Full cleansing. Never, ever have to give an account for those sins because Christ took them on himself. He gives us redemption, new life rooted in his mercy. Come to Jesus, hear his good news. Leave having trusted in him in the work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection for you. And let me truly bring this to a close by sharing with you a song that's actually a poem. I'll phrase it that way, but we've sung it many times. It was a song written by a fellow by the name of Edward Mote. I'll just read the first verse and chorus, and may we leave here singing these words. He confesses, and we would confess him, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray together. I praise you, living God, that you have not left us alone to try to figure out life on our own. It seems so complex. I mean, as children, we all thought this world was great and big and wonderful and adventures to have. But when we grew up and realized our own deficiencies, our own limitations, our own brokenness, and then others compounding that with cruelty and frustrating relationships, and we find out that this world truly is broken, you spoke into our brokenness and shown us Jesus. You've brought us rescue and redemption. We are a people that have been treated far greater than we deserve. You've given us the light of truth in our dark, broken worlds. You've brought healing to us in the presence and power of the Spirit through the work of Jesus, which you, Father, have ordained before the beginning of time. And so, God, I pray that if anyone in this room felt a little spark of yes, that you would hold that. You would help them to give thanksgiving to you for bringing that to them. And now this week, help us to build our lives on you. Help us to chase after you. Help us to find you to be all-satisfying. That yes, the way of following you, Jesus, is hard. But in it is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures to be had forevermore. So now as we go to celebrate table fellowship with you, communion, I thank you that we can do this in reality, not as a token or a gesture to you that we try to earn some favor, but just to celebrate the love and mercy you've given to us. I pray that you do this for your name's sake and the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.